God, you rescued us so we could stand and say to the world that I'm a child of God. But so we can also tell the world they can be too. You've given us that call on our lives, Lord, and that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. But God, I pray that it's not just something we talk about, but it's something that we live. That we go to a world that desperately needs you and say to them, you can have that glorious day like we had when we walked out of that grave and you changed us forever. So God, I pray that today, as we wrap this series up about getting the word out, that Lord, we would just continue to be challenged to go and tell a world that needs you about the love that you have for them. About the love that rescued us and set us free and gave us a new name, the name Child of God. God, that's my prayer today, is that we would be just energized, challenged, encouraged to know that we have everything that it takes to go tell the world they need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As our children head downstairs, boy, it's so good to be back with you. Anna and I have such a fondness and love for Tapestry and your friendship, and we keep up with you and we pray with you. The advantage of today's technology is that I can drive to work every day or every week, and I can listen to the messages as Phil shares them and hear what's going on with you guys, and we continue to get newsletters, and we pray for you guys. And of course, many of you we are friends with on one form of social media or another, and so we continue to love you guys. And just a quick update with us, many of you may have seen that last Sunday, my little Ainsley walked through the baptism waters. It doesn't get much better than that. and we watched her. She really came to Christ earlier in the year, but we kind of watched just to make sure and shepherd that. And it's been amazing to see what God's done in her life. Mallory's not here today because she's got a chance to do some ministry this afternoon right after church and working on some of that. So she needed to be there doing that, and we encourage her to serve the Lord. But I've seen God just radically work in her life this last year, and just been an amazing thing. Anna's Anna, you know, she's always going to serve and do ministry, and pray for her. In a couple weeks, she's going to fly down with a team from our church to Houston to help with the hurricane relief victims in Houston for a weekend. So God's used her there. God's taken me this past summer to spend some time in Boston helping a church plant. So God's doing some amazing things in our life. You can pray for us. We dove into head first, as you know how we are. I'm teaching eighth grade boys. God obviously must have called me to do that. And then Anna's working with ninth grade girls at our church. And it's just been a blessing to see what God's doing there. So continue to pray for us as we continue to pray for you. We love you guys. We really appreciate all that you've done and how you invested in my children. And I see where they are today because of what God put in them for 4.5 years of us being here at this church. And what a blessing it's seemed to watch that and your prayers that you put into my children and into our lives. So, how many of you guys have been just enjoying this series? I mean, I've been following it with you guys and listening and keeping up with what God's been teaching and what Phil's been teaching with you guys, talking about, you know, getting to know God's story, the story of Jesus and his life here on earth and what he did to rescue us from darkness, and being able to tell your story and how he helped you walk out of that grave into a glorious day. Maybe sometimes you share that glorious story with words or without words. Or as we do, like it says in Peter, that you know, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into light. You know, Phil's been encouraging you to find those people in your life that you can share your story with. But let's be honest, that's not always very easy to do, is it? It's not very easy. But I think Jeff shared it perfectly this morning in the verse he shared with you guys. I think as you sum up this whole idea of getting the word out, It really is summed up in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. As Phil said at the beginning of this series, if God is not your priority, if He is not the thing that sits on the throne of your life, if He is not the thing that you love more than everything else, you're not going to talk about Him. And then, as he talked about, always being ready to give a reason for that thing that has changed your life, that cross, that resurrection that's changed your life, being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. See, I'm not supposed to give a reason for the hope that's in Jeff or in Ellen or in Kevin, but I give the reason for the hope that's in me, that's changed me, and same for them and same for you. The hope that's changed you from darkness to light. And we do it with gentleness and respect. We're basically saying you do it because you love. So I know that many of you have people in your life that you desperately love, and you want to be able to do that with them, but I know it's hard. It's real hard. Wouldn't it have been much easier if the moment you came to Christ, He just said, okay, come to heaven? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? I mean, let's just be honest. That would have been sign me up. Take me on there. But that really wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to use you and me to be His witnesses, to be His testimony, to be the light that helped a dark world see truth, to see love, to see freedom, to see hope, to find a place and purpose that He called them to. You see, I think Paul, in his great conversation in Acts 17 with the group of in Athens, as he is there at the Areopagus, if you know the story, he walks into this area in Athens and he's noticing all these idols that they're worshiping, and he is torn to the heart. He's almost angered because he sees that they are trying to steal God's glory, not His intrinsic glory. We can't do that. But they're not ascribing glory to this God that's changed His life, the God that's changed our life. They're not giving glory to Him. And He is angered to the heart. He begins sharing with them, hey, these idols that you worship, let me tell you about the God that really is the idol you need to worship. And He comes in that middle of that story and He says to them, hey, He's made every man from every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined in allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God, perhaps to find their way to Him. Yet He's not actually far from us. And in Him we live and move and have our being. So Paul stated it really well there, that He has designed this time, this place in 2017 in Roswell, Georgia, or in North Georgia, or in downtown Atlanta, for you and me to be the people who step into the darkness of this culture, into the darkness of this world, so that some might find Him. And there's people out there that are in your home, in your neighborhoods, maybe in your home, maybe in the place that you work, maybe in your families, that He's called you to go to. He's called me to go to. For such a time as this. I know it's hard. I mean, we talk about this all the time in church. Any church you go to, it's very hard right now in this increasingly post-Christian, hostile, secular, humanistic culture, right? It's very difficult. It's very easy to just sit back and throw your hands up and go, we've lost the culture. We've lost our ability to have a voice. We've lost our ability to make a difference. But I love this quote by Russell Moore. He says, if Christians see ourselves as people who are losing a culture rather than people who have been sent on mission to a culture, we will be outraged and hopeless instead of compassionate and convictional. If we do not love our mission field, we will have nothing to say to it. Let me say that last line again. If we do not love our mission field, we will have nothing to say to it. So, I know it's hard. Guys, I'll be honest with you. I can stand in this pulpit. You've heard me preach. Many of you have heard me preach before. Preach on the glory of God. Preach on His greatness. Preach on His renown. Preach on His beauty. I can sit here all day long, and we're not going to do that. I'm going to try to make it quick. And I can preach and preach and preach on the glory of God. But there are times when I'm one-on-one with somebody I'm not totally sure I'm going to have what that conversation is going to go like, and I'll be scared to death. So I'm trying to tell you, I'm in the same boat you are. As a matter of fact, as I was prepping for this message, I was watching an interview. How many of you guys know who John Piper is? If you don't know John Piper, that's okay. Great preacher, he's retired. He pastored a church in Minneapolis. Great author, great teacher. One of the best teachers on sovereignty of God I know. And he shared the very same thing in this interview. He said, I could stand in a pulpit for 50 plus years preaching on the glory of God, but be running in my neighborhood and try to speak to a guy who doesn't know Christ and be scared out of my shoes. I get that. But as we just sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. So we no longer have to be slave to that fear. Several of us, and Jeff was in there, Rob, Tom Bethune, and myself read a book this last year and a half. It's called Honest Evangelism. It's by a guy named Rico Tice. I highly recommend this book to you. It's maybe about 100 pages long. Very easy read, but it's a book that I think will open you up to what we're dealing with. He's a pastor of evangelism over in Europe, and if you guys know anything about culture, Europe's usually about 20 years ahead of us when it comes to how we deal with culture and what's going to happen in the life of church life and everything else. And he shares the story in that book about, he calls it a pain line. You know, like you have thresholds or a pain line. And he says, all of us are going to have to come up to this pain line when it comes to having conversations with people we know that need Jesus. And we're going to have to make a decision whether they're going to step across that pain line. Because each and every one of us knows that when we step across that pain line to have that conversation with somebody, we're going to run into one of two things. It's going to be hostility or it's going to be hunger. We know hostility can come in many forms. It could be fear. It could be rejection. It could be downright hostility. It could be anger. It could be a loss of a friendship, loss of a relationship. But what if? What if we step up to that pain line knowing that we've got to cross it, to just have the conversation about that Jesus has changed us? And what if that person's hungry? What if they just are willing to listen? You see, how many of you have the fear of going, I'm going to mess this up. I don't know what to say. Raise your hand. I'm in the boat. How about try this sometime? Hey, Billy Bob, whatever your friend's name, family member's name. I'm going to say Billy Bob because I'm from the South and I'm a redneck. Hey, Billy Bob, I'm afraid I'm going to mess this up. And I may not say some things the best way possible, but you know we're friends and you know I care about you and you know I love you. I just want to tell you about somebody that changed my life. So get rid of the fear of messing it up and cross the pain line. Because what if they just may be hungry? Or maybe your fear is, what if they reject me? Yeah, I've had a few of those, and it's not fun. But you know what? There's stories that we can look at, and we're going to look at two today. They reject Jesus too. So as I thought of this idea of crossing the pain line, this threshold of what my fear is to tell somebody about Christ, I thought of this story of hunger and hostility. I looked at two guys that are back-to-back chapters in Luke. Two stories of guys that were very similar. Two stories of guys who Jesus loved. just like you may have somebody you love. And you get one that gives a picture of hostility and one that will give you a picture of hunger. So the first story is in Luke 18. If you want to turn there, you can. You can follow along with me as I kind of just share the story. Some of you may know it. Whoops, Dave, I'm sorry. Just messed up the mic. Luke 18. It's a story of a rich young ruler. It's a young man who, like many people, he was seeking. He was searching. He had some answers he wanted. And he knew there was something going on with this Jesus guy. And he comes to Jesus in Luke 18. And he says to him, he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question that many people that you know are seeking. They know there's something more than just this dash on a tombstone to this life. And they go, he goes to Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to share with him, hey, did you not steal, not commit adultery, not lie? The gamut of the Ten Commandments. And here's this guy, this rich young ruler goes, yeah, Jesus, I've done that all my life. I'm a moral, good person. I do the right thing when the right thing is required. I don't dip, chew, or date girls that do. I've gone to every popcorn fellowship that the church has. When the doors are open, I'm there. I raise my hands. I pray. I'm moral. I'm good. But Jesus saw right through all that. He saw right through to really what the issue was in this man's life. And he says, hey, that's great. But one thing you lack. I need you to sell everything you've got. All your riches. All this stuff that matters. All this stuff that's priority to you. I need you to sell all that to give it to the poor. And come follow me. And it says the young man walked away sad because he was wealthy. You see, in that culture, a wealthy person was thought of to be totally blessed. So even the community people says, man, if he can't get saved, who could? Who could inherit eternal life? So, you look at this story, and you say, well, Jesus, was he a failure at evangelism? Did he mess up? Did he make a mistake? You know, Jesus, this guy's a really good guy. He does things the right way. He lives a good life. He's got a lot of money. I mean, come on, dads. How many of you wouldn't want that kind of guy walking into your home with your daughter on their arm? I mean, come on. I've got two daughters. I wouldn't mind a wealthy, nice, good guy who does the right thing, has good character, who lives a good life. So did Jesus mess up? Should he have just taken it easy on the guy and said, oh, okay, you lived a good life. That's great. Come on in. Now Jesus spoke right to the very heart of what was separating this man from a relationship with God. You see, you're going to encounter people, and I want to just share a couple observations of this text. You're going to encounter people that want their Jesus to look exactly the way they want him to look. They're going to make up some kind of way they need Jesus to look so they can walk into eternal life. And you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to give them the Jesus that's truth, or am I going to give them the Jesus that's watered down? You see, Jesus didn't make a mistake, and neither can you and I if we tell them the true Jesus. But so many of us, I think we're so afraid to tell people the truth because of that pain line. What if they reject me? What if they say goodbye? What if they never want to have anything to do with me again? You see, Jesus encountered hostility right here. It was in a different form, but this young man walked away sad because he didn't get the Jesus he wanted. He didn't get the Jesus that he thought it should look like. Hey, God, I've lived a good life. Why can't I inherit eternal life? I've done everything right. And you and I are going to encounter people who have set up their mind the way Jesus ought to be. And we've got to give them grace. And we've got to give them truth. Lost people are lost because they think they're God. You and I were lost because we wanted to be the God of our lives. And what we need to tell them is that when we came face to face with Jesus and realized there was nothing good in me that I could ever do to earn His salvation, earn His grace, earn His favor, the only thing I could do was surrender myself to Him. That there was nothing good in me. That's the story we have to tell. We can't give them a Savior that's some watered down version of Jesus. Feel good 2017 Jesus. Because salvation is what it's always been. It's faith and repentance. It's faith and repentance. You see, you're going to have people like this rich young ruler who think that morality is going to change them. But morality never changes anybody. Surrender does. You're going to have people that you encounter who are not going to like what you have to say. But my question for you, when you cross that pain line, is it worth it more to lose a friend than for them to lose their eternity? If you don't say something. You see, did Jesus love this guy any less because he knew what he was going to do or reject him? I think there was, we don't know it, but I think there was a part of Jesus that in his heart was broken because this young man walked away. It doesn't mean you love your friends or your family member or coworkers or neighbor or whoever any less because they may show a bit of hostility to you. But does it show them that we truly love them if we don't tell them? And just a quick little reminder here. If you notice, Jesus didn't tell him to keep doing good. He said, follow me. So if we're going to truly tell somebody what it means to be or to inherit eternal life or to have a relationship with Jesus, it is truly faith and repentance. It means you really follow him. It's not a prayer you pray. It's not a song you sing. It's a life change. It's walking out of that grave into a glorious day. And here's the great thing. You know that song was written based off of the story of Lazarus, right? I walked out of that grave. Go read the story of Lazarus sometime and see who took the grave clothes off of him. Was it Jesus or was it the community? It's the community. So guess what you and I get to be a part of when somebody enters that glorious day? Yes, Jesus saves them, but you and I get to be a part of watching their lives change. This young rich man walked away sad. You're going to have people that walk away sad, angry, rejected. But then there's another story. It's a chapter over, Luke 19. And I don't think it's by accident that Luke wrote this one chapter later. It's the only book of the Bible the only biography of Jesus we actually see this story in. But it's a story that if you've been in church, you've heard it since the time you were a little kid. You sang a little song about this guy named Zacchaeus. If there's anything we know about Zacchaeus, it's he's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? We could sing that song till as long as we could. I remember that from the time I could even remember going to church. Because Zacchaeus is a story we know how to tell. But it's a very similar story. So a rich man. He was from Jericho. Jericho is considered to be one of the most ancient cities in all the world. It's 19 miles north of Jerusalem. And we know that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, put it into perspective, a chief tax collector was not just a guy who maybe taxed a small group of people. He was the chief tax collector, which means he may have six, seven, eight other guys under him, and he would have purchased the tax franchise, per se, from Rome so that he could be overseer of all the taxes collected for that region. So not only did he get the money from the individuals that were being taxed, he got the leftovers and the top over for the people that were cheating the people. So he cheated them too. So let's say I have seven or eight of you guys that are my tax collectors out there. And so I go to Dave, hey Dave, you got 45% from the people out there? I'm going to take 10 of your top off that you should have got 20 from them. So, you know, I'm taking money from him too. So you love me a whole lot. And the people really love me. But he was a descendant of Abraham. He was a part of the Jewish people. These were people he should have wanted to have a relationship with and get to know and have in his home. He had the money to just throw parties all day long and have celebrations because he was wealthy. But they didn't want anything to do with him. But he'd heard about this Jesus that was changing lives. And he was curious because everybody else in Jerusalem, every other Jew had rejected him. Every other Jew that he wanted to have a relationship with wanted had nothing to do with him. But he wondered about this Jewish guy. And there was a crowd of people. And because he was a wee little man, what does he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. For a guy that was wealthy, for a guy that was a part of the aristocratic culture of that day, that is the last thing you would ever see somebody of that stature, politically speaking, ever do, is climb up in a tree. And yet, something inside of him said, I need to see this Jesus. He didn't even call out to him, but Jesus, as he's walking down the street, looks up and says, hey, Zacchaeus. And here's Zacchaeus. Wow, I wonder what he's going to say to me. He says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down to that tree. I need to come to your house today to have dinner with you. Now, that may sound silly to us because we've sang the song. But I want you to know what that did for that Zacchaeus that day. We don't know all the conversation. We don't know everything that was said. We don't know all that happened in that time that Zacchaeus was having dinner with Jesus and his followers in his home. But all we do is we see something that obviously changed in his life because he stands up and he says, hey, Jesus, for all the people that I have robbed, I'm going to give back to them. Four times what I have robbed them. Now, if you think it's ironic that Luke would share a story about a guy who was rich one chapter later, willing to give everything to the poor, it wasn't that Zacchaeus giving to the poor changed his life and got him saved. It was because he got saved somewhere in that conversation that he changed his life and his whole perspective. You had people that were mad about what he was doing. Jesus, why would you go to this tax collector's home? We would never do that. We're Jews like him, like you. Why would you ever do that? Why would you do that? And yet the very thing that Zacchaeus had longed for, Jesus was willing to do. Jesus was willing to go into his home, meet him right where he was, and not reject him. He'd been rejected by every Jewish leader, every Jewish member, every Jewish person in the community said, hey, we want nothing to do with this guy. But Jesus said, I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus could have said, hey, no, Jesus, no, not today. But there was a hunger. You see, Jesus could have said, you know what, I'm tired of talking to rich guys. Just a little bit ago, I had this rich young ruler guy who said, I don't want nothing to do with you. And you're going to have people in your life that are going to say the same thing to you and me. I don't have nothing to do with this Jesus. I don't want no part of him. But then you may encounter somebody like Zacchaeus who's hungry, who's willing to say yes, who's willing to want to know. And will you be willing to go the step further into their home, their world, their life, to make that difference? Jesus didn't have to look up in that tree. And I know we're going to say he's using the God card. But guys, who else is better for us to look after and model than the Jesus and the God himself who's teaching us how to share the gospel with people? He looked right into Zacchaeus' world and knew exactly what he needed and said, hey, I want to go to your house today. So I just want to give you some quick observations that I see in this story for us to wrap up that I hope will encourage you as you get the word out. That I hope will help us wrap up this series to see the life change that happened in this young man that I hope will happen in the friends that you have, that you're willing to cross the pain line for because they just might be hungry. First thing I want to remind you is that God is the one who draws people to him. The Holy Spirit pulls and draws people to him. You see, both of these men were already kind of drawn. One just agreed that he really needed a Savior. Those people that God is calling you to share the gospel to, God's already been wooing them. God's already been speaking to them. God's already been talking to them. See, successful evangelism is not us standing there seeing the person get saved every time we share the gospel. Successful evangelism is us just being faithful to share it. That's success. So don't get wrapped up in whether or not they come to Christ. Gosh, yes, it breaks our heart when they don't, because we know what they're missing out on. But the success for you and me in evangelism is just telling people. It's us being that beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So it's just us telling, because God's already working and drawing their hearts. Jesus, the second thing I want to say is Jesus already knows what every person needs. If you watch him, as you watch him interact with people, as he is the best picture for us and how to share the gospel with our friends, he was observant. So be observant. Get to know people. Find out about what their passions are. Find out what their needs are. Find out what makes them tick. You know, if you have a relationship with a person who loves art or is an artist, ask them the question. Hey, have you ever thought about who it was that designed the beauty? Or have you ever thought about what put the passion inside of you to love the beauty of creation? Or maybe it's a person who loves football. I don't know anybody like that. But have you ever thought of, maybe the question is, have you ever thought about who gave them the ability to play that sport? Or maybe it's music. Or maybe it's IT. I don't know, maybe computers, I don't know. But get to know people's hearts and passions. And as you get to know their hearts and passions, as you're observant, like Jesus was observant of a man whose whole heart was just somebody to accept him of his own nationality, who would go into his home with him and have dinner with him. And Jesus did that. And all through Scripture, we see him do that. So be observant of the people around you. Real quickly, I'm going to share a story. Mike, you may not even remember this, but a long time ago, you said you were having dinner with some guys on a business trip, and y'all were talking about God, and Mike said they were bringing up some different things, and Mike just looked at the guy and said, what if it's true the guy walked out of that tomb? That Jesus really walked out of that tomb? So as you listen to what people ask you and people say, just ask the questions. Let God begin doing the wheels turning in their heart and their mind. Just be observant. Third thing, pray, pray, pray. It says it in Scripture, pray for laborers for the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray that God would open up doors of opportunity for you to be a laborer in the harvest. Pray that God would open up opportunities for you just to say something about him and what he's done in you or what he's doing in the world or what he's done in your life. Pray for brothers and sisters in this room that they would have those same opportunities to be laborers in the harvest. Pray. 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 Another observation is, guys, you never know, ever, ever know what God might do with the person that he's called you to share the gospel with. Zacchaeus became a disciple and a follower of Peter. In church history, we know this. It's very minimal we know about him, but in church history, some of the traditions say that he became a follower of Peter and that he even eventually became the bishop of Caesarea. So he became a person who declared and proclaimed the glory of God to a region. You remember in Acts 17, that story we were talking about, how Paul had shared the gospel. And if you go read that story, you'll see there's some that were very angry with him, that were hostile, some who listened, and some who followed. And it gives you a couple names at the end of the chapter 17. And one of those names is a guy named Dionysius, the Areopagite, who eventually became the bishop for Athens, the very native city that he was being, where he heard the gospel. So he became the one who proclaimed the gospel to that area. You don't know when you're sharing the gospel with somebody what God is doing and wants to do and wants them to do for his name to be proclaimed. There may be generations of families who will follow Christ because you shared the gospel with that person of their family. You don't know, but God does. As Tim Keller says, there may be 10,000 things that God is orchestrating in your life at any one moment, and you and I might know two or three of them. You don't know. Guys, another observation is you and I are called. This is what we're called to. We're called to declare the glories of God to a lost world. Paul says this in 2 Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard until that day which I have entrusted him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. And finally, love people. Love them. When it's all said and done, love them. I've got people in my life who still don't know Christ. But you know one thing they do know? They know I love them. They've said it to me. Jerry, I know you'll love me, but I'm not into that Jesus thing. I'm not ready. That's okay. That's okay. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love them. And even if they run and reject you and hate you, love them. Love them. Because love casts out all fear. It covers a multitude of sins. It changes lives. It changed my life, changed your life. The love of a Savior changed our lives. How many of you guys have been following the wildfires in California? Pretty sad thing to watch, isn't it? But I read this quote in the New York Times. I don't read the New York Times. It was on the internet. That's an inside joke. I read this quote the other day, and as I thought about this quote, I thought, man, what a better way to wrap up this series. Because it shares everything that we should be about in getting the word out to our friends and people that don't know Christ. This was a lady who was a survivor in a California wildfire, and this was the quote she said. She said, "Our phones were off, but our neighbor was relentless in trying to wake us up. She was knocking and ringing our doorbell because of her, we got out with our two young children." Are we relentless for people we know that if we don't knock on their door, if we don't tell them, if we don't share the Jesus that's changed us, are we relentless to tell them about the Jesus that changed us? Because if we don't, they too shall perish. And you notice she said, we got out along with our children. If you notice at the end of the story about Zacchaeus, he didn't say, well, faith has come to Zacchaeus. He said, faith's come to this house. Because Jesus knew that life would change because of this man's life changing. And you and I have an opportunity to bring life change, not only to people, but to homes, to families, to generations, if we're willing to knock. As the band comes to close us, they're going to close us with a song that's become one of my favorite worship songs, but I think it's our story. It is our story. It's entitled Death Was Arrested, and some of you may have heard it, but it's our story. It's the story of how you and I at one time were lost and dying, but we came face to face with a gospel that changed us. And death was now arrested in our life, and now new life begins, and we can proclaim that we're free. My question and my challenge to you as we wrap up this series is, who in your life right now that you would love to see have this same song proclaimed about them? Get the word out. Go and tell. Make a difference. See what God could do in a person's life. You see, we don't know the rich young ruler's name. He's just a rich young ruler. But isn't it just like God for us to know Zacchaeus' name? Which really, if you look it up, means peace. Peace came to that man. We know his name now. His identity had changed. You be the person who helps see God change other people's identity. So they're not just a face, but they're a name. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. These stories of two men. One who walked away, but one who was hungry. God, may we not let some fear or pain line or thought of rejection keep us from getting your word out. But let us share our story. The story that you arrested death in our life so that we could be free. It's in your name we pray. Amen.